Well, that didn't help at all. I stayed up here and didn't meet anybody. That was... Did anyone meet the fire inspector? Because that would not be a good day for him to be visiting. We are chatting about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus this month. And so these are the times where Jesus appeared after his death to his followers and to others. And today we're going to look at one of the first appearances he has, not the first, but one of the first, is with a small group of disciples, the 10. I got that wrong last week. There's 10 of them because Judas is dead and Thomas wasn't there. So 12 minus 2. I can do this math in my head. There's 10 of them there. And we're going to speak a little bit about that story. But before we get there, one of the things I've been instilling is that the resurrected Lord continues to meet with people today. That this isn't something that happened once in the past and doesn't continue, but that Jesus meets with people in the here and now. And so I want to share with you again a few video testimonies of people that met with the resurrected Lord. And I want us to pay attention to how it changed them, to what it did to them. Because today's story is about transformation. It's about how the disciples were transformed by their interaction with the risen Lord. So we're going to hear a few videos right now.
One day I have asked my grandma, I asked her, I said, oh, Ma, when we pray and we fast, God never talks to us. So how do we know that we're going to heaven? And she said, we don't know. And that was the day that I said, if I don't know where I'm going when I die, why do I have to work so hard? My heart left Allah. Somalia went to a civil war. My family, all the men who were of age, was just massacred. They were killed. One day I was just driving and I just broke down. All the grief and the loss is just crashing down on me. And I pull into this building, and this building, I didn't know it was a church. I just cried out to Allah, the only God that I knew. I need to know what is the meaning of this and what has happened. And I was crying. I just opened my eyes, and that was this cross. I just knew in my heart that cross has something, and it has some story, and that story has something to do with me. Finally, I came to Jesus, and as I was hearing what he was saying and his teaching, it was like something that I was looking all my life. Something just moved my heart and my spirit. He said, I am the good shepherd. And I remember that story. I remember my life of being shepherdess. I knew good shepherd. So when he said he's a good shepherd, then I knew that I needed a shepherd in my life. I said, this is what I want. When I went to the house, all these elders, Somali elders, sit me in the middle. They said, okay, you tell us about this God that you have. And they're all looking at each other, laughing, mocking. I knew that what I believe was the truth, but it was just very satanic attack. A moment, in a second, this thought came to mind. What if I'm wrong and they're right? That was just 1 second. And then my ears were shut. I couldn't hear anything, nothing. And God himself that day shut my ears so that I don't have to hear their mocking. Then a still small voice I hear. He said, you need to leave now. You are not strong enough. So I got up, put my shoes on and left. I shut that door behind me. Then I knew that was the last time I was shutting that door. I will never go back. I will never go back.
What had haunted me my entire life as a Muslim that I basically suppressed was nobody can guarantee me salvation. Every scholar I spoke to, I was like, you know, I do all of these practices and I want to know, are my sins forgiven? And they would say, you know, my dear, we can't promise you your sins are forgiven. I was like, what? You can't tell me my sins are forgiven? And they said, we don't know. You never know. You never know until you get up there. And I was like, wait a minute. I'm going to do this for 50 years and still not know where I go when I die? When I took my head cover off, a bunch of people were telling me that I was going to hang from my hair for an eternity in hellfire, that Allah would never forgive me. Tell you, I was out. That was it. I'm like, I'm done. I'm done in this religion. I'm done. I can't worship this God anymore. I cannot do this. I spent 25 years in extreme physical containment and constraint. And within 60 days, I went back to that wild and reckless child of 24 years old. I was drinking, I was smoking, I was partying. I literally fell apart. I saw a tweet from a girl who said, "My pastor changed my life." And so I was like, huh, okay. Clicked on the link and heard this man preach about Jesus. He literally, I just watched him for hours and hours preach the simple gospel. Jesus loves you. He died for you to be free. Believe unto him, you shall be saved. And I was thinking to myself, why didn't anybody tell me this Jesus saves? I was just stunned, sitting in my house. I had no Christian friends. I never walked into a church. I'm listening to the simple gospel, thinking to myself, why have I never heard this? Why has nobody told me that Jesus saves? I started to pray the only way I know how, put my head in sajda down on the ground and crying to God, please reveal yourself to me because I am utterly confused. And I don't even know who you are. I don't understand who you are. This man is telling me about Jesus is the Son of God, the triune God, the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. I don't understand. And it was in one of those prayers that I audibly heard the voice of Christ say, Hedia, it's me. I cried and then I sat up and I was so excited that I knew without a shadow of a doubt who God was.
I'll give you an example. It's a woman named Noor, mother of eight, Muslim, lives in Cairo. One night, she has a Jesus dream. It's the most profound, vivid dream, unlike any other she's ever had. And Jesus appears to her. And she feels the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the kindness of Jesus just radiating from him. And she's overwhelmed by it. She's never felt anything like it. And they're walking along a lake. And she says, Jesus, tell me more about you. And he says, my friend will tell you. And she says, who's your friend? And he gestures to another person she hadn't even noticed because she was so mesmerized by Jesus. A guy was walking with them along the lakeside. He said, my friend will tell you. She wakes up from the dream. The next day, she goes to the crowded marketplace in Cairo. She's walking in this crowded market. She sees the man from her dream. She goes up to him. You were in my dream. She said, whoa. He said, what are you talking about? Same face, same clothes, same glass. You were the man in my dreams. And he said, did you have a dream about Jesus? She said, yes. He was a missionary undercover in Cairo. He wasn't going to go to the crowded marketplace on that Friday afternoon because it's chaotic, but he felt God had a mission for him. He went that day. He met that woman and he took her aside and opened the Bible and shared the message of Jesus to her. So that's external confirmation that it's not just something going on in her head, but this was a special dream that points to something outside that dream. See what I say? I mean in terms of corroboration. That's how these are happening. And I'm telling you, Sean, these are so common in the Middle East today that sometimes you see an ad in the Cairo newspaper, and it says, call this number, and we'll tell you about the man in white that you met in your dream last night.
Are you serious?
Yep.
When I was working in Lacombe, I had the privilege of hanging out with a number of Arabic people, and almost all of the Christians had a story like that. A story that said, I had a dream, a vision, an understanding. I saw the risen Lord Jesus. He revealed who he was. When I spoke to them about what was happening in parts of the Middle East, one of them said, I asked them where they meet in that part of the world. Where would you meet with a group of people? And one of them shared, he said, the last service I went to, there were 400 people gathered in a greenhouse because we couldn't meet anywhere else and there was no other space large enough to meet all of those who were coming to the Lord. God is working and he is meeting people today, and it's not just in Arabic places, it's here, it's now, it's in this space. I encouraged you last week that if you haven't met Jesus, to lean into him and ask him to reveal himself to you. And I want to encourage you again to do that today. If you haven't met the risen Lord, ask that he would show himself to you, that he would reveal himself to you. I know in my own life he has been faithful in those ways as well, and has revealed himself both in mundane and normal ways in his word, and in miraculous ways in dreams and visions. I believe he does that for those that seek him. Today's testimony of Jesus meeting his disciples is found in two spots in the Bible, in Luke chapter 24 and in John chapter 20. We're going to lean a little more heavily on the Luke passage today, so if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 48 is what our text will be. What we see is that the disciples have gathered in a room, and Jesus had risen, but they hadn't all met him yet. They hadn't all seen him in his new form, and they hadn't been transformed by him. And what we see right before the text that we'll read is that the two men from that story that we read a few weeks ago on the road to Emmaus share that they have met Jesus, share that they talked to him, share that he had revealed himself in the breaking of bread. And the disciples are talking about the fact that Peter also was visited by the resurrected Lord, but we don't have an account in Scripture of what that looked like, but we have it recorded here that it happened. Now, one of the differences is that in the text in John, they speak about how Jesus was... Sorry, I've lost my spot a few times here already. Where am I? Well, let's just go to the text. Let's read Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 48. While they, the disciples, were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The text shares that Jesus' death was both prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures and spoken by Jesus himself. He speaks of it at least three times in the book of Luke and in other passages and alludes to it repeatedly. In Luke, he speaks about it in Luke 9:22, 9:43, and in 18, verse 31 to 34. These statements to the disciples weren't wrapped in symbolic language or vague. He spoke clearly about what was to come. He understood and knew what God had in store for him. Luke 18:31 says this, "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again.'" It's somewhat amazing that the disciples still didn't get what was happening. Jesus didn't say it vaguely, he said it pretty clearly. He announced in detail what was to happen to him. And yet, their eyes were still closed to what Scripture meant. They couldn't put together the pieces. I believe even in one sense, their minds were fogged so that they wouldn't understand what was coming. And then in verse 45, one of the key verses in this text, it says this, "Then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures." This is one of the ways that the risen Lord continues to transform people. He instills in them a heart for his word and opens their mind to understand it. You can read the Bible and not come to any meaningful decision about who God is if you're closed to it. It takes an act or presence of the Spirit of God, of Jesus on earth, here, living in the here and now, the person of the Holy Spirit or the person of Jesus Christ, presenting the truth, opening our minds to who he is. And that still happens today. It happened to the women in the video. But what we see is that the disciples' minds are open to the truth of the Scriptures. The Old Testament is revealed to them as to the things that were pointing to Jesus. This is why the disciples could explain the Old Testament so well in synagogues and the temple in the days that would come. And what we know from the story as it continues is that this moment is what turns the disciples from cowering in fear. John says that they were hiding because they were scared of the religious leaders when he introduces the text. Luke's a lot more generous to the disciples. John says they were hiding. They were worried they were going to get killed like Jesus had been. So they're hiding alone in this room with the door locked. That's what they were doing. But the disciples, between that moment and the rest of the testimony of the book of Acts, are transformed into people that present the gospel even at great risk to their lives. And we know that it did cost many of them their lives, that they did not recant, that they didn't change their story, that they didn't say, well, it kind of happened this way, but I don't remember much. They didn't do any of that. They followed through in their testimony to their point of death. Of the disciples in Scripture, only one of them lived to a ripe old age, the Apostle John. He died of old age. The rest were all martyred, were all killed for their faith, each of them having opportunity to recant, to turn away from what they were preaching and deny who Jesus was. James, the son of Zebedee, is the first. He was beheaded by Herod Agrippa in Jerusalem around 44 AD. The story is found in Acts chapter 12. It's the one that's recorded in Scripture. He's the first to die. Peter, we shared, was crucified upside down in Rome under Nero. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras in Greece. Thomas died in India. Philip was crucified in Asia Minor. Matthew was reported to have died from a stab wound in Ethiopia. James was killed in Jerusalem. Simon the Zealot was killed in Persia. Thaddeus was killed by... They all gave their lives. They all had opportunity to save their lives, to just deny who Christ was, to say, I made it up. We got together and we came up with a conspiracy and we decided we were going to tell people this because we'd spent 3 years following this Jesus. We didn't want people to think we were fools, so we made it up. That's all it would have taken. And they could have lived. But they were willing to die for the cause. And not for the cause, but for the person of Jesus. Because they'd seen something and been changed. That's what the testimony shares. I want to share with you a story today that preachers love. It's been widely shared in the past, but I'll share it again with you today. And it's the story of Chuck Colson. How many of you are old enough to remember what Watergate is? I read it in history books. That's how young I am. But some of you experienced it. Watergate was an event in U.S. history where a political party spied on another political party. And eventually, the truth came out of what they had done. Chuck Colson was one of those people that was the spy. He was Nixon's director of the Office of Public Liaison. He was one of the Watergate Seven, and he served 7 months in prison for what he did, for the crime of spying and stealing data from the other party. But in that process, he became a follower of Jesus. And he connects it to what happened with those men, with those seven men that committed this crime. And here's what he said about it in his book. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world. And they couldn't keep it alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Impossible. One of the ironies of Chuck's story is that when he came out as a follower of Jesus, that his faith was widely questioned by media and by others around him. And they accused him in much the same way as the disciples were accused. They accused him that he couldn't be this follower of Jesus because of what he'd done. He was too dirty in his past. They accused him because they said he was politically affiliated in some way. They accused him and said, this can't be true because you're converting just for personal gain. You don't want to go to jail. And so you're having this conversion moment. And the disciples were accused of all these same things as well, for doing it for political reasons, for personal gain. But he never recanted either because he'd met the risen Lord. He met Christ and was transformed by him. He changed from who he was to a different person. We see in the text that the Christian resurrection looks different than the world thinks of the afterlife. Christ wasn't a disembodied spirit or ghost, as the NIV poorly translates it. He allowed the disciples to see and to touch this physical body as evidence that he had physically risen. One of the ways we honor that reality of Christ's physical resurrection is at the communion table before you today. As we move to that space, I would remind you that everyone is welcome to participate who has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Whether this is your first week with us or you've been with us for decades, whether you are a follower of Jesus that is 2 days old or have followed him your whole life, you are invited to this table. But similarly, we ask if you haven't yet received Christ to just allow the elements to pass. This is a table for believers to ponder and remember the sacrifice that Jesus met, to connect with that in a meaningful way. It's because Jesus rose from the dead that we can connect with him today at this table. At this table, we're called to remember his death and his resurrection, to connect ourselves to those events and to acknowledge that as disciples, we are reliant on him for life. So I invite you today to receive the elements and to hold them, to spend some time pondering the risen Lord that is represented in these elements. Let's say a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, God, I continue to pray that if anyone here does not know you, that they would approach you, that they would ask you to reveal yourself to them. And as you have promised, Lord, I pray that you would be faithful in that way, that you would show yourself to those that need evidence of your resurrection, of your presence here in this place and in this space, in this world, Lord, that you would supply what is needed for people to come to a life-saving, faith-driven decision to follow you. Lord, as we approach this communion table, I pray, Lord, that we would remember that you gave your life that we might live, that you were physically killed and that you physically rose from the dead. It showed that you were Lord and it showed your power over death. And because of that, we too can have new life. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move among us as we receive these elements. In your name we pray. Amen.